This morning's lesson, which Valerie just read to us, continues a story that we first encountered last week. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. Last week, we learned a little bit about John, how he's an intense individual, preaching a message of repentance, doing so because God is coming and a time of judgment is at hand. But this is good news, John preached, because God wishes to offer salvation to all of God's people. And during this time, amazing things will happen. The mountains will be brought low, the valleys will be filled in, the crooked paths will be made straight. All that we believe is immutable and unchangeable will be transformed. The stage has been set. And in this week's lectionary passage, we get to hear John preach. And we get to hear the response to what he says. And it's really rather remarkable. He starts off by calling his congregation, "You brood of vipers." I can guarantee you, John never went to a preaching seminar. "You children of snakes." And while there's a nice reference to fruit, we'd like to think of ourselves as being ripe and nourishing and delicious. He quickly moves on to let his congregation know that they could all be replaced by God, just like that. And then we have the imagery of the tree with the axe poised at its base. And yet, how does the crowd respond to these harsh words? Do they turn away? Do they decide that John is not what they're looking for? No. They want more. They want specifics. John's action is to preach, their reaction is to seek more. And so he tells them. He tells the crowd, "If you have two cloaks, give away the extra." He tells the tax collectors. And in Rome, there was no IRS. These were individuals who bought the right to collect taxes. And they were notorious for shaking down the ratepayers. He told them, "Collect only that to which you are entitled." And the troops, Herod's soldiers who are seeking some direction, "Don't abuse your position. Don't rob, don't steal. Be satisfied with your pay." Have you noticed the common themes? Have you noticed what's not here? There's nothing here about go to church. There's nothing here about following a particular code. Instead, live lives defined by mercy and justice and righteousness. And the response to this call that is filled with demands, once again, surprising. The people think that this man who is asking things of them, who is applying a high standard to them, might be the Messiah, the one who has come to save them. He lets them know otherwise, that he is merely the messenger, the harbinger of the Savior. We have a dynamic here of action and reaction. Now, I began to look at these texts some time ago as I began to consider what themes I might lift up during this Advent season. The title for this week's sermon was something I came up with back on Monday, and I planned to preach today. about the dynamic that we see present here in this lectionary passage. But Monday was Monday. And today, we gather in this church in the wake of Friday. I want to share some newspaper headlines with you so we can be grounded in this moment. And these are all from yesterday. Wall Street Journal, school gunman kills 27. The Boston Globe, 20 children slaughtered in Connecticut school shooting. The Valley News, our hearts are broken. And the New York Times, gunman massacres 20 children at school in Connecticut, 28 dead, including killer. The three major dailies all ran the same photograph, this picture of the children being led to safety by state police above the fold. This is the image of our day. This is the world in which we live. This is the world we have allowed to come into being. So many words have been flying around in the papers and on TV and on the internet. Mourning and grief and helplessness and outrage and anger. All understandable. But what comes next? What does the church do in the wake of this moment? I stand in this pulpit today, not just as your preacher, not just as a fellow citizen, not just as a Christian. I speak as the father of a 6-year-old. I am angry. And the time for the church to simply mourn and grieve and then wait for this to happen again has come to an end. We are gathered here during this season of Advent to prepare for the arrival of the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And yet there I was in the mall yesterday, walking past the toy kiosk with the little toy AK-47 for sale the day after the massacre in Connecticut. This can seem so overwhelming, so beyond our control. What can we do? The Journal in its editorial yesterday noted how there are 200 million weapons in this nation of 311 million people, suggesting the problem's too big. The horse is out of the barn. We can't do anything. And implicit in that is the warning. Be ready. Be prepared for the next time it happens. No. The church has never, ever given in to this kind of fatalism or resignation before. If it did, the early Christians never would have gotten beyond their homes. The church would have died at the start. If it did, the church never would have been able to overcome its own weaknesses, its own self-inflicted wounds, its own corruption. If it did, the church never would have found the courage to lead the fight against slavery, an institution that had been present in human civilization since the dawn of time. If the church did not believe that great, impossible things were possible, we would not gather here during Advent to prepare the way for the one who will be born, to grow up, to die on a cross, a criminal, and be proclaimed by you and me to have conquered death. There are people who might wonder whether we should talk about contentious issues like this in church, because they will create division. I am fully aware that we have Republicans and Democrats and independents and people of political persuasions I can probably not even imagine in our midst. But the church is not called to shy away from the difficult issues. It's called to learn how to talk about them in love and charity. We need to engage these issues. Confront the violence in our midst. We are a society that is besotted with guns. We fetishize weapons. In recent years, so much of our conversation has centered on the Second Amendment, and this is not the place nor the time to engage in constitutional jurisprudence. But the way some people have talked about the Second Amendment, just the way some people have talked about the First Amendment in other contexts, comes dangerously close to violating the Second Commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I love my country. I believe the Constitution is one of the great instances of political genius in history, but it is a document written by flawed, fallible humans. It has been changed in the past. It can be changed in the future. It is not to be treated as holy and sacred. We, as a church, as a society, can deal with this problem. We must deal with this problem. Last year, 30,000 Americans, basically the population of Hanover and Lebanon combined, died in acts of gun violence. In 6 months, more people will die being shot or committing suicide with a gun than have died in the last 25 years through all acts of terrorism and the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. Somehow, our society, acting through its officials, has found a way to develop 5 pages of regulations governing the use of ladders, because 300 people a year die in ladder-related accidents, and yet we cannot even talk about gun violence. The time for the church to act is now. We touched on this issue back in the spring when Natalie Perriello was killed. And now we're here again talking about gun violence. And if we do not start doing something as a community and as a nation, I will be back in this pulpit again, whether in 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years, preaching on this topic again. And if we let that happen, then I believe we are not heeding God's call to us to help create the new kingdom, the new creation, the place of healing and reconciliation and peace. John called his congregation, those people who flocked to hear him in the desert, to action. His message could boil down to, don't just sit there and pray, do something. Regardless of where we might stand as individuals on these issues, there is something we can do to work to create a safer society. If you believe that we need gun control, you can get involved in causes to fight for that. If you don't think that's the issue, if you think it's a problem of challenged, mentally challenged people committing horrible crimes, then stand up, get involved, argue for adequate and robust funding for mental health care in this country. If you think it's a problem of values, then think about the shows and the games and the toys that children are exposed to. This morning, as we gather here on this third Sunday of Advent, people are mourning and people are grieving. We hold these things in our hearts, though, not because of nameless statistics, but because of real people who have died senselessly, pointlessly, and needlessly. I don't know, some of you may have seen the front page of today's Times, but it has the names of the victims. And I'm going to read them to you. Charlotte Bacon, age 6. Daniel Barden, 7. Olivia Engel, 6. Josephine Guy, 7. Anna Marquez Green, 6. Dylan Hockley, 6. Madeline Hsu, 6. Catherine Hubbard, 6. Chase Kowalski, 7. Jesse Lewis, 6. James Mattioli, 6. Grace McDonald, 7. Emily Parker, 6. Jack Pinto, 6. Noah Posner, 6. Carolyn Previti, 6. Jessica Rekos, 6. Aviel Richmond, 6. Benjamin Wheeler, 6. Allison Wyatt, 6. Rachel Davino, 29. Dawn Hochsprung, 47. Nancy Lanza, 52. Anne Marie Murphy, 52. Lauren Rousseau, 30. Mary Sherlock, 56. Victoria Soto, 27. We gather here, we mourn, and we grieve, and we pray. But that can't be all. I have resolved to start talking with my clergy colleagues about what we can do. If you'd like to be part of a conversation, let me know. I'm also more than willing for us to have a congregational discussion around these issues and feelings that people are having about this. But for God's sake, let us not just mourn and grieve and pray, but let us do as John encouraged us to do and as God would want us to do. Let us act.